Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, it's terrific to have you with us. I hope you're having a fantastic day today. As always, we hope and pray that when God speaks to you through His Word, that He'll encourage you and equip you to live the life that He wants you to be living. So let's have a listen now to God's Word.
Today's reading is 1 John 4, verses 7 to 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us.
And now it's over to Stephen Taylor to bring us God's Word.
Now, what is it about music and love songs? In the words of Paul McCartney in Wings, you'd think that people would have had enough of silly love songs. Yet probably everyone listening here has a long list of love songs that they've been a part of the soundtrack to their lives. Songs like All You Need Is Love, The Beatles, Can't Help Falling In Love, Elvis Presley, Crazy Little Thing Called Love, Queen, Addicted to Love, Robert Palmer, Love Story, Taylor Swift, We Fell In Love In A Hopeless Place, Rhiannon, and California Love, Dr. Dre and Tupac. I suppose, in short, we want to know what love is, and where we can find love, and how that love might enable us to love others more. And so as Christians, we're so thankful that the Bible has so much to say about love. And within the Bible, you could say the Apostle Paul is the expert on faith, the Apostle Peter is the expert on hope, the Apostle James is the expert on actions, and the Apostle John is the expert on love. Which leads us to today's passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, a passage that has the word love appearing in it 26 times. But what we're going to find out is that love is not primarily a feeling. Instead, it's a person and a plan. God is love, and God proclaims this love to us, proves this love to us, personally offers this love to us, perfects this love within us, and then asks us to practice this love to those around us. That's the power of love, God's love, a love that is firstly proclaimed. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now my kids tell me that they know when I'm about to end my sermon, because I often bring in the application at the end by saying the word friends. Maybe the Apostle John was trying to prank his family by beginning this section with the word friends. I don't know. But more likely he wants to emphasize the wonderful truth to his dear friends that God is love. Now, he's not saying that love is God, that love defines God. No, he's saying that God is love, that God defines love. He's saying if you want to know what love is, then you need God to teach you about it. Today we get our models of love from our music, our movies, our family, and even unfortunately from pornography. But instead we should be getting it from God. Because God is love. God is the source and origin of all love. The essence of God is that He is chock-a-block full of love. If you were able to cut God open, He would bleed love, which means everything God does, He does in a loving way. And so when God creates, He does it because of love. When He speaks, His words come from a heart of love. When He judges in a loving way. When He saves because He loves even sinners. For God is love. John Piper put it this way, Love is from God, the way that heat is from fire, or the way that light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light, and fire gives heat because it's heat. So John's point is that in the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who you are. You see, if love comes from God and Christians have been born again, then what has surrounded them constantly in that birth process is love. So as a human baby is surrounded by amniotic fluid while in the womb and is covered in it when they enter the world on their own, so those born of God have been surrounded and covered by God's love. They get to know and experience God's love, and so love becomes a defining characteristic of their new life. God is love, and as we're connected to the source of love and birthed surrounded by love, we then demonstrate that we know God and are connected to God by loving like God does. For just as a candle sheds off light once it's been lit by another candle or a match, the light of God's love burns within the Christian and gives off a love for others. So love isn't optional, it's proof of our relationship with the God of love. That's the proclamation that John is making to us. Now, they're just words on a page, though, aren't they? So I wonder, is there any proof that God is not just talking the talk while not walking the walk? Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a famous British preacher, had five sons who all became preachers themselves. One day, a visitor to their home asked an obvious question, "Which one of you is the best preacher?" And they all said the same answer almost in unison, "Mother." For Mrs. Campbell Morgan might never have preached a formal sermon in her life, but the way she loved others showed the world that the God she served was full of love. Love is proclaimed, and secondly, love is proved. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How do we know that God is love? Because he gave. He gave something precious. More precious than money, more precious than time, more precious than a lending hand. He gave his Son. Actually, he gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift of love ever. Now, up until this point, God had given the world many good gifts. The gift of life itself, the gift of nature, the gift of his word. He'd given his people Israel many examples of his generous nature. But here we see God willing to send his Son into enemy territory, into a world of sinners to conduct a search and rescue operation. He sent his Son to look for us even while we were not looking for him. It was God's plan to send his Son into a rebel world. It was God's purposes to redeem and rescue a people to himself. It was God's project to share his love with the unlovely so that they could be transformed and become more like God. And how could that possibly happen? Not by coming as a baby at Christmas time, not by teaching them the word and modeling for them a perfect life, but by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, God's love isn't vague. It's bloody and sacrificial. Sin needed to be paid for. Justice needed to be done. So instead of the rebels paying for their own sin or receiving the justice they deserved, God sent his one and only Son to take their place. In the words of John Stott, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. You see, it wasn't as if we loved God first, that there was a spark of love that God said, "Well, that's good enough for me, I can use that." No, there's nothing like that. It had nothing to do with us and everything to do with God and his love. In the words of writer Philip Yancey, there's nothing we can do to make God love us any more, and there's nothing that we can do to make God love us any less. So we've seen in our passage that God says something to us and that God has done something for us. Now we see that God is doing something within us. Love proclaimed, love proved, and love is personal. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Do you get it? We are participants in this incredible love story. We're not the audience watching on from a distance. We're actually getting caught up in all the action. We are the objects of God's immense, incomparable, incomprehensible love. If Jesus has come to us and died for us, then we can experience the meaning of love in its most profound sense. But it gets even greater than that. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We now have inside of us God's Holy Spirit. Part of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now lives within us. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? But it's love. God is love. And now we're inexplicably joined to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. For only the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds and set our flame, our hearts, with the love of God. And now the believer has the Holy Spirit within them. In fact, they have the whole Trinity on their side. Verse 14, and we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in a perfect fellowship of love with each other. But now you and I can be included in that loop. How amazing is that? Not just adopted into the family of God, but personally included in its inner circle. This has got to give us not only a personal experience of love, but also access to God's own resources full of love. Left on our own, we could never love the way that God wants us to love. But God hasn't left us on our own. God resources us and strengthens us and even transforms us to enable us to love our neighbour as he has loved us. This was the experience of George Matheson. Matheson was only 15 when he was told he was losing what little eyesight he had, and he immediately enrolled in the University of Glasgow and graduated at age 19. But as he pursued graduate studies in theology for the Christian ministry, he completely lost his sight. But he was assisted in his studies by his sister. But his fiancée, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke off their engagement, and he never married. And the pain of that rejection never totally left him. When his sister married, he rejoiced with her, but became heartbroken once again. Out of this experience he wrote the following words, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be. Love is proclaimed, proved, personal, and fourthly perfected. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In the movie Jerry Maguire, Jerry says to his wife Avery, who'd previously left him, I love you, you complete me. And it's a lovely thought that if we find the right guy, the right girl, they will complete us. They'll give us what we lack. But it's just not true. But God's love is the love that can complete us, perfect us. And how does he complete us? By giving us confidence and by driving away fear. He gives us confidence because before we were born, God proved his love to us by sending us his son Jesus to die in our place. It gives us confidence that now in the present, we're not all on our own, but God has shown in love to us by sending us his Spirit to dwell within us. And it gives us confidence for the future because when the day of judgment comes, we will not be condemned, but we'll hear Jesus, come with me, good and faithful servant. And that should give us the confidence to love one another, even if they don't love us. It gives us confidence to keep loving, even when we think our love tank is running dry. It gives us confidence to step out in faith and love the unlovely, because that is what God did for us. But as well as that, God's presence drives away fear of failure or rejection or judgment. These fears don't need to stop us from loving others because God's love drives away that sort of fear and fills us instead with God's love. And that brings us to full maturity in Christ. You see, the goal of God's love is to transform all that it touches and make us not just recipients of love but givers of love by connecting us all to the love we need to love others. You see, just as an apple grows to full ripeness by being connected with the life-giving sap of the tree, so the aim of God's love is not just to fill you with God's love. Instead, it's to make you fruitful so that love can be picked and enjoyed by those around you. The point being that what fills our hearts can give us either fear or confidence to love others or to keep loving ourselves. The greatest love in the world is not self-love. That leads to selfishness. It's God's love, the source of all love, the one who has shown us his love, made personal his love, who is in the process of perfecting his love, and lastly, will enable you to practice his love. Verse 19, we love because he loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. God's love for us moves us to not just love God back, but to love others around us. Which means the motivation of God in loving us is not that we can pay it back to him, but so that we can pay it forward to others. And that paying it forward is not a suggestion or a good idea, it's a command. We must love our brothers and sisters. But what God commands of us, he provides for us not just in his word and as an example, but in his ongoing presence. In this way, loving our neighbour becomes a test for us to see if we really have experienced God's love and have been changed by God's love, because it's easier to love a visible human being than an invisible God. So if the people around you can't see you loving others, then it'll be pretty obvious that you don't love the God who has offered to give his love to you. St. Augustine put it this way, love alone distinguishes the children of God from those of the devil. They can all sign themselves with the sign of Christ's cross. They can all respond Amen and sing Alleluia. They may all be baptized and come to church, and they may all build churches, but the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil only by love. And that means that when we do love this way, we can point a loveless world to a loving God. They don't just hear about a loving God proclaimed or learn about how God proved his love in sending us his son to die for our sins, but instead they see this love in a personal way. They note how it's been perfected in us, and they reflect on how it is practiced among his people. People should be able to see Christ's love as we do life together as a church. And personally, I think that's what happened to me. I was not brought up in the church, but when I was invited along to a fellowship group in my late teens, I saw the love that Christians had for one another. And what's more, I experienced the love of God through them as they included a shy, awkward youth in all that they were doing. A few years later, I was working overseas and I went along to a church in Birmingham, England, and was blown away by the love and hospitality shown to me by this one family. I went around to their home each week for Bible study, and we ate together as a family, and they treated me as a member of their family. And as I've ministered, I've seen God's love up close and personal as I witness Christians caring for one another, visiting one another in hospital, providing meals when sick, crying and holding one another's hands in grief, forgiving another when they've been hurt by them, helping with repairs around their house, babysitting when others have sick kids, sending someone a gift when they need encouragement, signing up to serve and keep serving those who take for granted everything that is done for them. And that's real love. It's an expression of God's love. It's a witness to those who currently don't know about God or his love. In Greek mythology, Midas was the guy who turned everything to gold that he touched. Well, God has a kind of Midas touch too. But it's not a touch that turns things to gold. It's a touch that transforms our attitudes and turns people into lovers. Today, let the love of God touch and transform you into someone who desires to love God and is compelled to love even the unlovable. Let's pray. Lord, fill us with your love. Show us what love looks like, and then enable us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbour as you've loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you again for your company this morning, folks. It was great to have you with us. If you'd like to get in contact with us, you can do that at any time through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. I do hope you can join us again next Sunday. Until then, have a great day today and a fantastic week ahead. And bye for now.